Luke chapter 20. Primarily what we're going to study today is this parable of the vineyard that you're going to read about. But the chapter actually opens with an attack by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders on Jesus Christ in retaliation for what he did when we studied this gospel last week, what he did when he ran everybody out of the temple. they weren't having it. So the first thing they're going to do in this chapter is they're going to question Jesus' authority to do what he did in the temple. And that'll happen in the first 8 verses. And then we'll read again from the 9th verse to the end of the parable of the vineyard. So we'll study those two things today. Let's read the first 8 verses and see what happens here. Chapter 20, verse 1, Luke's Gospel. It came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And he answered and said unto them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me." So he's answering a question with a question. "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "Now if we say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men," because he only gave them 2 choices, "all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet." And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." You're not going to beat Jesus, okay, by trying to pin him down with a question. It just doesn't happen. Now, when this takes place, you'll notice in the first verse, it came to pass that on one of those days. All right, what we want to kind of just do is narrow our focus down and understand how little time has transpired since Jesus cleansed the temple, and now they're coming. You notice last week we said that Jesus actually went into the temple on the Sabbath day, and that's when he ran those money changers out of there and cast them out that bought and sold. Got rid of the thieves. That was Saturday. His crucifixion is on Wednesday. So you have either Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday this takes place. So it's very soon after the event in the temple, but it's also in one of those 3 days, Sunday, Monday, or Tuesday, before everything breaks loose into a trial and then the crucifixion. So on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, it's interesting, Jesus Christ is getting ready to perform the greatest miraculous act in the history of the world by his death, burial, and resurrection, and he's teaching people in the temple. That's what you talk about taking it up to the right to the end, right? In the thing that he was given to do. So he's teaching in the temple and he's preaching the gospel. And then these guys show up. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders show up, and they're going to confront him with a question. So imagine then that he's got a group much larger than our group that's gathered here today. He has their undivided attention because he's just arrived into town and they've, you know, Hosanna in the highest, this is our Messiah, this is our King. So they're just like in awe, this great healer is here, this great man of God is here. So they're listening to him, and then they see the henchmen, the religious henchmen show up. You got to know that it just put a pall on the whole thing. Everything just goes like quiet to see what's going to happen next. And when they say to him or ask him this question, that everybody's listening, they all hear it. "Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority?" They're now going to look to Jesus because they're trying to pin him down, pin him on the carpet, find some way to accuse him. So they're going to turn and listen to him. And you can imagine Jesus just very cool, very calm, very unperturbed by their question, very unalarmed. These guys are that are watching, all the people that have been listening to Jesus are probably pretty tense right now. Jesus, you can imagine, being very calm and just like, let me ask you a question. And I want you to answer me. This baptism of John, heaven or men? And now, while everybody's waiting to see what the big dogs are going to say, they're having a consultation. They're reasoning among themselves, with themselves. And you know what they're doing? They are seeking a politically expedient answer to the question. Because those people are there. And Matthew, when he records this episode, says they feared the people. And that is the problem with people that are in positions of authority when they are concerned about keeping their position. They fear people. That's what politicians do. You ask a politician a question, you say, you know, if you can't really pin them down. The reason is they're trying to say something that you can't hold against them so they can keep their office. And these guys are being very careful about how they answer it. So they're like, you know what, if we say if it came from heaven, we know what he's going to say. He's going to say, then why didn't you get baptized? Why didn't you do that? Well, we can't say that. But then if we say it's of men, these guys that are here? They've all come to hear this man. These are the people that are persuaded that John was a prophet. When the Bible says they're persuaded that John was a prophet, they're not saying we believed he was a prophet, but they're saying these guys are persuaded that he's a prophet. They all got baptized. They're going to stone us. So they turned to Jesus and said, we can't tell you. We don't know. They didn't say we don't know. They said, we cannot tell. That doesn't mean it wasn't possible for them to tell. They could have answered the question truthfully. We cannot tell and get away with it. It's the problem. And so they don't answer the question. We just can't tell. And Jesus then smiled. You can just see it. There's still kind of tension. They're kind of like, oh, I wonder what he's going to say to that. All right, then, I won't tell you the answer to your question. And he goes right on teaching, just like he had been before these guys came to interrupt him and try to have something against him that they could accuse him of. It's quite a scene, if you just think about that. These guys are irate. These are the same men that are getting ready. They're plotting to kill him. They've been wanting to kill him for a long time. You read about that all the way back in John 7. He really pushed it when he, you know, not only attacked their status, but their pocketbook. When they couldn't make money off those people in the temple, they were irate. So in their audience with all these others, he goes right into the parable. He doesn't skip a beat. These guys don't have time to huddle up and leave. They're still there when he speaks this parable. And in 9, verse 9, we read, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now you ask the question, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? When he asked that question, it's public, So the people that are hearing the vineyard, that had been there, that hear this parable of the vineyard, when they hear it, but when this question is asked, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders are going to answer it. So you can see, like, if he's saying the whole parable to them and this group of religious leaders is next to him, he turns to them and he says, "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" And then he answers the question. "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they replied, "God forbid." And he beheld them. He beheld them. Just imagine for a moment, it's just a pause. And then he says, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now verse 19 begins another paragraph, but watch. It contains, we just want to read verse 19. It contains their reaction. "The chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." And he did. This is quite a scene that's going on here. So we want to go back through this parable now, and we want to make sure we understand who the people are. We think we do. It's fairly straightforward, but let's just be sure we do. So when you go back to verse 9 and you see that he's speaking to the people, this parable. So as if you are all the people that have come, the religious leaders are here, let's say to my right, and he's speaking this to all these people. But when he gets to the end, he's going to turn and ask them that question. So it's really something. "A certain man planted a vineyard." All right, who's that? That's going to be God in this parable. A certain man, that's God. Then he says, "planted a vineyard." Now you might think, because of what you have read here, that this is just a standard parable relating something that everybody in the audience would already be familiar with. So let's just use the example of a vineyard. Because sometimes he would use the grain of a mustard seed, or he'd use a field, or he would use fishing, or, you know, the things that they would be familiar with. But there's something more specific in this parable about using a vineyard to illustrate it than just a general other event that farmers would be involved in husbandry, okay? The vineyard is Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Don't lose your place. We'll be back. Isaiah chapter 5. And look with me beginning at verse 1. In other words, Jesus is very specific in this parable to use a vineyard in the illustration, because in the audience are chief priests, scribes, you know, those are the guys that are working with the words of God, and elders. They're going to be familiar with a vineyard and as its relationship to Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching," what? "His vineyard." So this certain man, who is God, has a vineyard. "His vineyard, my well-beloved, hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wide press therein." Interesting, and you already know this, and we don't have to go back to it, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident and the parable. And you know the Gospels are supplemental, so you'll find more detail sometimes in one of the other Gospels. When Matthew records what Jesus said about this vineyard, he records the things you just read about in verse 2. The tower and the fence and the wine press are all part of it. So there's no question, if they're in their word. And, you know, oftentimes when you ask them, that, you know, they can answer a lot of times from the word of God. It's pointing to this vineyard. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is what? The house of Israel. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry. He is talking to a generation of men guilty of the very thing you just read about prophesied in Isaiah chapter 5. So he's very purposeful in choosing a vineyard as his illustration in this parable. The vineyard is Israel. Go back to Luke chapter 20. So he began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man, that's God, planted a vineyard, that's Israel, and led it forth to husbandmen. Okay, he said, and led it forth. And led it forth. Led is an interesting word because it has a lot of different meanings. I'm going to let you do something. In tennis, there's a let when there's a hindrance to the ball and it hits the net. To let also is this. Rooms to let at 50 cents. We couldn't do that in the college and career class, but you know what I'm talking about, right? Roger Miller, King of the Road. Yeah. And that's to lease or to rent. And that's what he's doing. He's led it forth, meaning he's leasing it. And he's leasing it to husbandmen. All right, the husbandmen are standing right there next to him. The chief priest, the scribes, and the elders. And went into a far country for a long time. The far country, of course, is where God is in heaven. Now, the arrangement that he has with these husbandmen, with these farmers, is this. He's let it out to them. The arrangement is this. You farm it, and you keep a certain percentage of the fruit of the harvest for yourself, and that's going to compensate you for your labor, for your planting, for the seed that was in there, whatever, or the pruning, all the work that you have to do. Since it's a vineyard, they're not planting seeds. Your work to actually produce the juice that comes after the wine press. And the owner, the certain man, then gets a portion of the harvest, and that's his compensation. That's the rent fee. It's called sharing or farming on shares. So that's the arrangement they have here. So now this certain man is in the far country. They've had the harvest. They've run the grapes through the wine press. Now it is time for him to come and collect, right, his rent or his portion of the fruit that is due for the lease. So in verse 10, at the season he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. So he's come to collect. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away. How? Empty. And then he sent another servant in verse 11. They beat him also and entreated him shamefully. So in not only did they beat him and send him away empty, but they also entreated him shamefully. The point is we're going to step up our brutality against him so that the owner won't send another person to collect this fruit. They never intended for him to have any of the fruit that was produced in the harvest. So he sent a third in verse 12, and they wounded him also and cast him out. When Matthew records this, he also adds, one was stoned and another was killed. What is this? What this is in the history of of Israel, excuse me, is that God would continue to send prophets to them to get them right with God. Let me show you a couple of examples of what they did. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The hope is, when God planted the vineyard, he would have pure fruit. But in the parable in Isaiah chapter 5, when he comes in, he doesn't find grapes, he finds wild grapes. Much lower quality. Wild grapes indicate something else has been intermixed with the vines there, and they're not producing the pure grapes that he intended. Well, that's Israel and their bad doctrine and their intermingling with other countries. So here's a case in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 19. And notice in the context, in verse 18, Judah and Jerusalem. Excuse me. Verse 19. And he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. See that? They strayed like the wild grapes. They've strayed. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and what did they do? They stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. When you stone God's prophet, right, who has come to get you right with God or to pronounce a judgment against you from God, probably you're not going to get along very well with God after that. And God's not going to get along very well with you. Stop on your way back to Luke in Jeremiah chapter 23. I'll show you another case of this. Jeremiah chapter 23. So these servants that are sent away empty, that are shamefully entreated, that in Matthew are stoned and killed, those are the prophets. And Zechariah is one of those. Jeremiah chapter 23. Look with me in verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days. Ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. And am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? And you're probably looking at me like, oh, really? You know, I did the same thing I did last week. Somebody asked me later, Mary Kay asked me later, did you find the right verse? Oh yeah, I had it. It was another one. What I'm trying to show you is, I actually wrote the number down wrong, and I don't know why I did that when I was reading it last night to give it to you, to show you that they had stoned the prophet there as well. I am sorry. Continue. So now you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go on and teach it, and some of y'all are going to hang around in there till you find the verses I was looking for. I know you. I'll give it to you right after the break. I don't know why I did that. Anyway, let's go back to Luke. So you see what they do. They kill these prophets. All right? In Luke chapter 20, verse 13, Then said the Lord of the vineyard, What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Now, whom might that be? That's going to be Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ was baptized, there came a voice from heaven, This is my beloved son. So he said, I will send my beloved son. These people in the audience, not the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, these guys, they're beginning to catch on. And so are these guys. The elders, they're beginning to catch on. This parable has to do with the current scene and the person who's giving it. The beloved son is the one talking. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir." All right, now what relationship does the heir have to the vineyard that these guys are working? When the certain man no longer owns it, the beloved son will. "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." Do you remember when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? Later on, you find out that not only did they kill Naboth so that Ahab could get the vineyard, but they killed his sons. They killed the heirs. And that way, that then became Ahab's. If we kill the heir and the owner dies, and we've been farming this, this is going to be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Let's look at a couple of things. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Notice that the heir is the beloved son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, God spake to the fathers by the prophets, but in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed, what? Heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay? So there's the heir. And in the parable, he says to them, "This is the heir, come let us kill him." That's exactly what the chief priest and the scribes and the elders have in mind to do. He's exposing their objective in the parable. Let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When they're plotting Jesus' death, one of their motives is that they are concerned about their current status with the Romans. All right, John chapter 11, verse 47. "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we?'" This is right after the resurrection of Lazarus. "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him." They can't stand that. That's envy. "And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Do you understand? You hear how they say that? Our place and nation? As if under that Roman dominance, they have enough control over the matters in Israel themselves and over their status, their place. They don't want to lose what they now have. And they're afraid that if people turn and start believing on Jesus, they're going to lose that status, that place. And what they have in possession of the nation based on the authority they currently possess. Do you see that? So the husbandmen in this parable have been on that land long enough that it's ours. And when the heir comes, if we kill him, we got it outright. So it's the same motive as what was really going on in the hearts of the men that are present to hear him. And they said, "Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours," in Luke chapter 20, verse 14. So what'd they do? Verse 15, what'd they do? They cast him out. They cast him out. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Inside Jerusalem or without the gate? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. He was without the gate. Cast him out. Every detail is being covered in this parable. They cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Okay, there he is. He said it. The people here have heard it. And when he asks the question, you sense he's directing it to the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Do you know they answer that question? Luke gives you Jesus' reply in verse 16. But look at Matthew chapter 21. Look at Matthew chapter 21. I haven't referred to the other Gospels, and there's great stuff to be learned by that, but I will in this case because it's very instructive. Notice in verse 40, when the Lord thereof, so Matthew 21, 40, when the Lord thereof, therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy, they say, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. You imagine that Jesus Christ has added enough zeal in his presentation of this parable that when they hear and he says, so what will he do to those vineyards? They're going to kick those guys out of there and he'll give that to somebody else. It's like they, you know, they're so caught up in the parable that they answer. But once they've answered, it's like, we should have reasoned among ourselves like they did with John the Baptist and whether that was from heaven or from men. I mean, they were caught up in the story. They'd miserably destroy those wicked husbands and let out the vineyard to other men, which shall render their fruits in their seasons. Now back in Luke chapter 20, the Lord agrees. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. Now, when they said, God forbid, they're not saying, God forbid that he would let out the vineyard to others. That's not the God forbid. Because they already said that's what he should do. They're saying, God forbid that they should kill that son. God forbid that it would get so bad with those husbandmen that it would come to that. God forbid. Luke chapter 20. He beheld them. I don't know how long he looked at them before he said anything else. But long enough for them to consider what they've just heard and what they've just said. What do they call that? A pregnant pause? Digest what's just been said. He beheld them. Do you remember when Jesus Christ is in his trial? We haven't gotten there yet. Peter vehemently rejected Jesus Christ's statement when he said, you're going to deny me. But after Peter had denied him and the cock crowed, the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter wept bitterly. I'll tell you, there are things that Jesus Christ can do with his eyes when he looks at you that will send spears through your heart. Cut, as they say. I can just imagine when he looked at them like that. They realized this is about them. And so he said, what is this then that is written? It's in Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And there's a question mark there. Probably another pause. And then he says, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You know, they had already rejected him. They had already decided that they were not going to have him. But he's the stone. 1 Peter chapter 2. Guys, he's telling them. They're getting it. They know. They know what he's saying. You guys have rejected me, but I'm the stone that'll be the head of the corner. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. They thought they could kill the heir and the vineyard would be theirs. They killed the heir and he became the heir of all things. The chief stone. In Matthew, he tells them that vineyard is going to be let out to a nation that will render the fruits in their seasons. You know who that nation is? Verse 9. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, what? An holy nation. And he changes the application. He said, therefore the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. It was intended that Israel should do that for the Lord, but because of what's going to happen next with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, not you, but you. I'm pointing at y'all. And at myself, you're the nation to bring forth the fruits thereof. You know the scary thing? Today, pastors and churches all over the world, really for several centuries, have made merchandise just like these guys did of what we've been given. God didn't give us this so we would accumulate fruit. God gave us this responsibility so he could have fruit. And it's our responsibility to not do what they did, but to render those fruits to the owner of the vineyard. Right? Back to Luke chapter 20. He said in verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. Notice these men would remember from the Old Testament the two passages you're going to see now. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, a gin is a trap, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. They're standing right there next to him. The very men he's talking to, they know this passage of Scripture. I'm the stone, you fall on this stone, you're broken. And they did. And then Daniel chapter 2, one of these days, right now is a stone of stumbling, but one of these days the stone returns from heaven, and when it does, watch what happens. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. This is King Nebuchadnezzar's image in the interpretation of it. So verse 34, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled how much? The whole earth. And when Jesus comes, he's going to rule over the entire kingdom of heaven, over all the earth. Here in Luke chapter 20, verse 18, he said it'll grind him to powder. And that chaff is carried away by that wind. When that light powder is there, a wind just blows him away like that. You know, they had enough time with the way he delivered it and that look at them and then the statement when he asked them, let me ask you about that stone that the builders rejected that's become the head of the corner. They know. Verse 19, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And you know what? That's the only thing out of this whole episode they got right. And if you read the proverb of the day today, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. They grouped up against him, but they lose. Remarkable passage of Scripture, wouldn't you agree? Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study your words. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us to remember what we've learned. Make it ours by study. Help us to also be very, very aware as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not ever, ever, ever to have the attitude of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders that something of this is ours. It's yours, and you're entitled to the fruit. And we ask you to help us to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.